Hey guys, it is Ryan. I'm not sure if you know this about me, but I'm a bit of a fun fanatic when I can. I like to work, but I like fun too. It's a thing. And now the truth is out there. I can tell you about my favorite place to have fun. Chumba Casino. They have hundreds of social casino style games to choose from with new games released each week. You can play for free anytime, anywhere. And each day brings a new chance to collect daily bonuses. So join me in the fun. Sign up now at ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
You are listening to MSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at MSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
The most important decision we will ever make is what we do with Jesus Christ.
Pastor Greg Laurie points out Pilate, the Roman governor, was faced with that critical question on an earthly level.
So Pilate had to make a decision. What was he going to do with Jesus? Because that is the question we all must face in life. It's not so much the sin question as much as it is the son question. We are going to have to give an account of Jesus Christ.
This is the day when the lost are found.
The trial of Jesus was a scene as dramatic as it gets. It involved politics, religious tension, a small band of supporters of the accused, and a large, unruly throng of onlookers with bloodlust. But the decision that weighed on Pilate that day transcended the moment. It's a decision that each of us faces. What will we do with Jesus? Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie helps us understand how much is at stake with our answer to that timeless question.
The title of my message is Indecision. And I don't know about you, but I am generally a fairly decisive person. Well, that sounded rather indecisive, what I just said, didn't it? That reminds me of a statement of the great theologian Jimmy Buffett, who was once quoted as saying, "Indecision may or may not be my problem." That's a very indecisive statement, isn't it? But most of the time, I'm pretty decisive. I know what I want to do. I know where I want to go. I know what I want to say. It's not hard for me, but I do have my moments of indecision. When we go into a restaurant, I always know what I want to order because at every restaurant we go to, I have certain things I like in this place, right? Oh, and this is what I order. My wife always wants to see the menu. Can I see the menu? And like, I'm always hungry, so it's like, Kathy, let's just order. Let me see the menu. I said, Kathy, you always order the same thing. You're going to order this. And I'll tell her, and she goes, yeah, but let me look at the menu. Then the server comes, she asks all these questions, and she orders the same thing again. I don't know. It's a ritual she feels she needs to go through, where I tend to just know what I want, and I order it. And now you go to some of these drive-thru places, and I think they have too many things to choose from. I went to Taco Bell the other day, and then they had offerings from Pizza Hut as well. And I was like, I don't know what to do. You know, like all these pizza options, all the Taco Bell options, and then things I've never heard of before. Like, what is a chalupa? Or what is a gordito? You know, and then there's the pressure of the people lining up behind you, you know. And I start panicking, and I say, so tell me what's in a gordita. Well, I don't even know, really, because I've never ordered one, but it's you know, beef and cheese and also... Okay, what was that again? Beef and cheese and... Okay, I'll take that, I think. Now, those are not big issues. Oh, did you order a hamburger or a burrito? It's not a life-altering decision. But then there's other decisions in life that are very important, and you want to be very clear before you make them, like who you're going to marry. Don't rush into this. It's been said, keep your eyes wide open before marriage and half shut afterwards. But the problem is it's often the reverse of that. You go in with your eyes half shut, and then there's that eye-opening moment when you realize, oh no, what have I done? No, you want to get this right. And the most important decision we will ever make is what we do with Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to look now at the story of an indecisive man. A man who let others do his thinking for him. A man who tried to appease a bloodthirsty, fickle crowd and reconcile that with his own troubled conscience. I am, of course, speaking of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Now, back in those days, they did not elect their governors as we do. They were appointed by Rome. In fact, it was a very important position. You had to give a report to Rome. So Pilate was the political representative reporting to Rome from the area of Judea. As our story begins, we find Pilate in Jerusalem at a critical time. Now, normally, Pilate would have been out of town at this time, kicking back in his beautiful palace on the Mediterranean coast in Caesarea, but he had to be in Jerusalem because Passover was happening, and there were thousands of Jewish pilgrims filling the city. And during his time there, the well-ordered life of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, came into a collision with Jesus Christ. And once that happens, there is no escaping it. Pilate did everything he could to get out of the situation he was in, but nothing quite worked. And it's the last thing that he wanted to do. And I'll tell you why. Because he was already in hot water with the Jewish people. But on the other hand, he knows in his heart of hearts that Jesus is innocent. But see, other forces were at play in this story. On one hand, it's the religious leaders bringing the man Jesus to the Roman governor Pilate. But on the other hand, a spiritual dynamic was in play because history is his story. God is in control of the events happening in our world. And the story that was happening behind the scenes was God and Satan were headed toward a similar destination. I don't want to say their objective was the same, but the destination was the same. The destination was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Satan wanted to bring this about to stop and silence Jesus. God the Father wanted to bring it about so Jesus could die in our place and absorb the wrath of God for us and we could be forgiven of our sins. So they were both headed toward Calvary and Pilate was caught at the crossroads. Now, he had a choice in this matter, just as Judas Iscariot did. We don't want to let him off the hook. He was a willing accomplice and the devil's plan, and he was about to find out that everybody has to make a decision about Jesus Christ. You know, some people have a hard time deciding what they want to do. Sort of like that guy back in the days of the Civil War. He couldn't decide if he wanted to fight for the North or the South, so he wore the coat of the North and the trousers of the South and stepped into the battlefield and ended up getting shot at from both sides. That's what happened to Pilate effectively. What was he going to do with Jesus Christ? Because that is the question we almost face in life. It's not so much the sin question as much as it is the son question. And I say son spelled S-O-N. We are going to have to give an account of Jesus Christ. You see, here's the conventional wisdom about what happens when we die. People think you stand before God and he examines your life. And if you were a good person and did enough good works that outweighed your bad works, you get into heaven because heaven is for good people. Good people go to heaven. And then the other belief is if you've done enough bad things and your bad works outweigh your good works, then you go to hell because hell is for bad people. Heaven's for good people who get in by good works. Hell is for bad people that do bad things. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. It isn't prepared for bad people at all. Heaven is the dwelling place of God, and the way I get into heaven is on the basis of what I did with Jesus. Just for the sake of a point, your good works would never outweigh your bad works, so be thankful that's not what you will be judged for. But here's the question God will ask you. Did you believe in Jesus Christ? What have you done with Christ? Again, it's the son question, not the sin question. Here's an interesting thing to consider. Even if you've lived a wicked life And sin through all of it, if on your deathbed you call out to the Lord Jesus Christ in genuine repentance, you will go to heaven. But if you've lived a good life, and you've been a relatively moral person, and you've done good deeds, but you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. See, so it's not as we often see it, but this is as the Bible teaches it. So Pilate had to make a decision. What was he going to do with Jesus Christ? This is not so much a story of Jesus before Pilate as much as it is a story of Pilate before Jesus. It's almost like you could spin the camera around from a different angle. Instead of seeing Christ standing before the great Pilate, sitting in his chair, giving a ruling, it's really Pilate about to decide his own eternal destiny based on what he does with Jesus.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. In a new film, Kathy and Greg Laurie recall the most tragic day of their lives.
Jeff Lefain didn't waste any words. He just walked right up and he said, Christopher has died. He's gone to be with the Lord. And it was like, wow. I mean, talk about being unable to process the words that you just have heard.
When I heard the news that our son had died, I went into a state of shock. I collapsed on the ground. I couldn't stand. I couldn't believe it was true.
The new film, Hope for Hurting Hearts, addresses pain and tragedy and heartache.
God has a purpose in pain, but it's hard to see through eyes that are filled with tears. Things don't make sense.
And it offers a lifeline.
Jesus knows what you're going through. He's walked in your shoes. He's breathed your air. He's lived your life. And He died your death. And He rose again to bring us hope. But as you go through anguish and pain, cry out to God and know that He, in effect, cries with you.
Hope for Hurting Hearts, with the real stories of Greg and Kathy Laurie, Nick Vujicic, and Jeremy Camp. Narrated by Dr. James Dobson. Get details and view the trailer at harvest.org. When Jesus stood before Pilate, Pastor Greg points out today, it was a fitting metaphor for the question of the ages. What will we do with Jesus?
Let's get the backdrop of what was happening. Of course, the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane. There in anguish, He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as He contemplated the horrors of what was ahead. He knew in detail what He was about to face. He is betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He is arrested by the temple guard. He is then taken to the home of Annas, the former high priest, who was sort of a godfather of the religious establishment, and his puppet son-in-law, Caiaphas, who cross-examined Jesus. They determined that He had claimed to be the Messiah, so they send Him to Pontius Pilate, and immediately Pilate is placed on the horns of a dilemma. He's in a quandary because, as I said, it's a Jewish Passover. The place is swelled with pilgrims. He didn't want to riot. He didn't want to offend these Jewish leaders, but he immediately recognized that Jesus was innocent of the charges they made. So let's see what happened. Matthew 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked Him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" So Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." While He was being accused by the chief priests and elders, He answered nothing. Then Pilate said to Him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But He answered him not one word, so the governor marveled greatly. Now, the Gospel of John fills in some gaps here that are important. The religious leaders did not want to execute Jesus themselves. And Pilate really didn't want to deal with this. And so he said to them, "Judge Him according to your law." In other words, he was effectively saying, "You want to execute Jesus? Execute Him. Don't bother me with this. I don't want to deal with this. Take this out of my courtroom." And then they said, "Oh no, we cannot put a person to death. We're not allowed to." Well, that isn't true, because they did put people to death. A case in point, they stoned Stephen in the book of Acts. The same ruling council, the Jewish Sanhedrin, sort of the Supreme Court of their day. No, they wanted Pilate to do their dirty work for them. Effectively, they demanded a Roman execution. But what they did not realize is because of this, they were effectively helping to bring about the fulfillment of a prophecy. Because the Scripture said not only would Messiah die, but he would die in a very specific way, he would die by crucifixion. Read the account in Isaiah 53. Read the account in Psalm 22, where Messiah says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." It was very clear in the prophecies, and according to the Lord Himself, that this is how He would die. In fact, Jesus said to His own disciples in Matthew 20, when we get to Jerusalem, this is before they were there, "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. They will sentence Him to die. Then they will hand Him over to the Romans to be mocked, whipped, and crucified. But on the third day, He'll be raised from the dead." Could that be any more specific? So here's Pilate with his political hot potato. At least that's how he would have perceived it. What am I going to do with this guy? So he asked Jesus a question. Verse 11, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now understand, the Lord has been beaten severely at this point. I wonder if there was a touch of sarcasm. Are you the King of the Jews? Or did he ask it with sincerity? Are you the King of the Jews? I need to know. We don't know how he asked it exactly, but Jesus responded, "It is as you say." Now understand, Pilate has seen it all. All criminal penalties in Judea were subject to Pilate's ultimate approval or veto, either directly or indirectly through courts that operated under his oversight. He had presided over hundreds, perhaps even thousands of criminal proceedings. He had seen it all. And usually at this point, when someone was brought before him, they were asking for mercy, or they were saying they were innocent. He had never seen anyone like Jesus. He didn't say he was innocent, nor did he say he was guilty. He just stood there serenely, regally, calmly, and faced it head on. That really bothered Pilate, because he had never seen anything like it. Again, reminding us, this is not Jesus before Pilate now. This is Pilate before Jesus. Jesus knows what is about to happen even better than Pilate does. And according to John's Gospel, at this point the Lord says, "And I came to bring truth to all the world, and all who love the truth will recognize what I say is truth." Pilate callously responds, "What is truth?" Interesting statement. A Pilate is your classic pagan. No core beliefs except self-preservation. His descendants today would be moral relativists or postmodernists, people that believe that truth is up to the individual. You know, your truth may not be my truth. A shocking statistic revealed that 67% of Americans do not believe in absolute truth. But Pilate was facing truth incarnate. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the," what? "Truth and the life. All who are of the truth hear my voice." What is truth? You're looking at it, buddy. "I am truth," Jesus could have said. Pilate could have asked him any question and gotten an answer. Pilate could have brought any need before Jesus and Jesus would have resolved it. If Pilate had repented of his sin, he would have been forgiven right there. But Pilate just wanted to be rid of Jesus. He wanted out of the situation. Pilate did what many do when they are confronted with the gospel. They change the subject. I don't want to hear about it. They put their fingers in their ears. La, 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 la. I remember my mom. Though she was raised in a Christian home, rebelled against the Lord for most of her life. And whenever I would bring up the topic of our faith, here was my mom's default response. "I don't want to talk about it." Whenever we got into any kind of a serious discussion of life or its meaning or the afterlife or God, she would always just say, "I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it." So one day after she was very ill, a month before she died, and I did not know she was going to die, I felt very impressed by the Lord to go to my mom and have a conversation with her. I told my wife, "I've got to go see my mom today." And so she said, "I'll be praying for you." So I went over and I walked in and I sat down and I looked at my mom and I said, "I want to talk to you about your soul. I want to talk to you about the meaning of life and what happens after we die." And she said, "I don't want to talk about it." I said, "Today we're going to talk about it." And we talked. And the result of that was my mom made a recommitment to the Lord, and she died a month later. So I'm glad we had that conversation, though it was not an easy one to have. She was married to a man named Bill, who had acknowledged, he had stated he had a belief in Christ, but I never saw any real evidence of it in his life. And a few years had passed, and I got word that Bill was very ill, and would I go see him? And I was just getting ready to leave on a trip and to speak, and I thought, well, I really don't have time. I have to get ready and catch my plane and all this. And I thought, I'll go and see him tomorrow. And that was what I was going to do. I'll see him tomorrow. And then I just felt really impressed by the Lord. You go see him right now. So I went over and I sat down. He was very ill, effectively on his deathbed. And so we had a very candid discussion. And I once again presented the gospel. He said he wanted to put his faith in Christ. And we prayed together, and he committed his life to Jesus Christ. And I said, thank God I went and had that meeting with him. I got on my plane, I landed, and I got a text on my phone, Bill died. So I'm glad we had that conversation. I know it's hard, I know it's awkward, I know it's difficult, especially with family members, to broach these subjects, but you got to do what's right. And Pilate didn't want to face it, but he had to face it. And your job is to present the gospel to them, and it's God's job to do the converting. So let's just make sure we've done that. But Pilate was your classic, I don't want to talk about it, guy.
Pastor Greg Laurie, pointing out the importance of sharing the gospel. There's no better time than the present. As the scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Now, Pastor Greg has more to come from this message, but for a copy of the complete presentation, get in touch and mention the title, Indecision. We'll be happy to help you place your order if you'll call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, Nick Vujicic is with us today, and Nick is the author of Life Without Limits, an inspiring story of how the Lord has sustained Nick, who was born without arms or legs. And Nick, in your book, you write something I wanted to ask you about. You write, why couldn't God give me just one arm? I would ask God. Think what I could do with one arm, you write in the book. Do you think you would have made yourself as available to God without the journey that you've had to take?
You know, I really don't believe that God sort of says, well, you know, I really want Nick to come to heaven, so I'm going to make sure that he has no arms and no legs. That'll cause him to really see that he has a need for me. I don't think that at all. But what I do believe is what I've gone through has made me who I am today, and seeing what I couldn't do on my own has definitely forced me to depend on God's strength and God's power and really look for hope. You know, a lot of people are looking for circumstantial hope, waiting for pain to stop, waiting for the clouds to part, the sun to shine. But sometimes, the circumstances that we're dealt with don't change. And so as Greg often says, Pastor Greg Laurie, he's saying, well, it's not about what you've been given or what you haven't been given. It's about knowing the Word, knowing all things do come together for the good for those who love Him, knowing that God's grace is sufficient, that He knows how much our heart can bear and can use anything for His glory.
Yeah, Dave, I would just jump in and say, you know, the big question when hardship hits us, when tragedy hits us, or whatever it is that we're having to deal with, instead of spending a lot of time on the why question, we should be asking the what question, as in, Lord, what do you want me to do? So if you're facing hardship, if you're facing difficulty, you need to get a copy of Nick Vujicic's book, Life Without Limits. Here's a man that answered, what, Lord? What do you want me to do? It comes down to what, and it comes down to who. What can I do, and who am I doing it for? We're doing it for the Lord. So no matter what you're going through in life, I know that this book by Nick is going to really inspire you.
All right, and we have a copy waiting for you. Again, it's called Life Without Limits. How do you get it? Well, we'll send it your way to thank you for your donation that helps this study continue here on this station. So you actually benefit twice. You can continue learning from Pastor Greg's daily studies And you get a copy of this powerful encouragement in the form of Nick's book, Life Without Limits. You can call us at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or write A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. And you'll find us online at harvest.org. And we want to remind you about our new mobile app for Harvest America. It's free, and it's available for both Apple and Android devices. With the app, you'll get exclusive content about Harvest America. You can use it to locate Harvest America events near you. You can access the prayer cloud, where thousands can be praying for your loved one who needs to know Christ. And you'll find resources for evangelism and discipleship. And again, the app is free. Just go to harvest.org. Well, next time, Pastor Gray concludes his insights drawn from Pilate's decision about Christ. Hope you'll join us here on A New Beginning.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We could never pay, but from my heart I'd like to say
you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through nsearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at InSearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
There is a war going on. spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother, we are in days in a war. There is a threat on our lives, we can't stay anymore. We are equipped to be followers.
First Kings chapter 1, Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Man, a party broke out in Israel. Everybody broke out the instruments. They broke out the band, man. They fired up. It was celebration time. All work stopped. A new king. A new chapter. Well, there's a bunch of guys at a barbecue missing this. Verse 41, and Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it. And they made an end of eating. When Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? General Joab's like, what uproar? What is this? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan the son of Abiathar the priest came. And Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. Well, don't assume. Assume not, Adonijah. Good guy, got to be good news. Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon the king. And the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. The king said to everybody you didn't invite to go to something else. There's another event happening, a coronation. And the guys that are all in it, are the guys not here at this big barbecue. Yeah. Verse 45, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the sound that you have heard. And Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord, King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. None of this is good tidings to Adonijah. And also, thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes, even seeing it. Now, can we pause for just a second and contrast Adonijah, this guy, with all his sickening ambition, contrast him with the only other guy who was actually considered by everybody to be a legitimate heir to the throne. That was Jonathan, David's best friend, son of Saul, of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember Jonathan? Jonathan is the coolest dude to me in the entire Old Testament. Very little written about him, but what little is awesome. He's brave. He's a hero. He believes God. And he's so humble. He sees the hand of God on David, and unlike his nut father, who goes, that's a threat to my kingdom, my dynasty, to your dynasty, Jonathan. Jonathan's like, what dynasty? Jonathan is the one who comes up to David and goes, I like you, kid. You stick near me. Matter of fact, you know what? Take my royal robe. Take my armor. Jonathan is just so quiet. I'm so looking for all the people in heaven. I really want to get acquainted with Jonathan. Adonijah is no Jonathan. He's got big ambitions. God has got nothing to do with his ambition. He doesn't have God's prophet or God's priest. He just puts on the sort of religious... He is such a politician. I mean, he's a politician. You got to have a priest. He's a politician, man. You got to have some ministers speaking at your, you know, inaugural event. Doesn't mean you've got a connection with God. Verse 49, and all the guests that were with Adonijah, all the guys that thought they were really hot stuff, all the guys were like, man, I have been invited to this big event. All the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, rose up and went every man his way. Everybody had somewhere else to be, like really fast. Verse 59, Adonijah feared because of Solomon. He arose and went. He caught hold on the horns of the altar. He went right into the temple, right in to where the altar, and the altar on every corner has this big sort of horn, and he grabs onto it claiming, sanctuary! It's like a kid, right? When you're on base playing tag, I suppose. And he's claiming, sanctuary, you can't take my life. He knows he has crossed a line. He knows what he needs right now is mercy. And he appeals to Solomon for this mercy. He catches hold of the horns of the altar. In verse 51, and it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. Solomon says, please take note, the biggest word in this sentence is the first one. If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. This is Solomon already ruling well. He gives a big if statement. Go and deliver the message to Adonijah. If he's worthy of living, he'll live. Not a hair of his head's going to fall. But if wickedness is found in him, he will die. So Solomon offers mercy. It is mercy. Adonijah deserves to die. Solomon surely would have been Adonijah's victim. But Solomon says, I'll let you live. You just prove yourself to not be trouble. I'll let you live. Verse 53, so King Solomon went, and they brought him down from the altar. They brought him, Adonijah. And he came, and he bowed himself to King Solomon. Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. It's pretty simple. Go on home now. You're dismissed. That is, King Solomon says to his older and very presumptuous brother, go home. Verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 on this. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son. And here's quite a charge. This is David coming to the end. Now he's been in rough shape for a while. He's been shivering, cold, and he's been attended. But now he comes to the point where he knows it's the end, and he says in verse 2, calling Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. This is the reality of life on earth. We die. We're mortal. I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. You know, Christians, I could talk about this one all night. I've done whole conferences off of just this one statement, that there is a general understanding in ancient writings that to be a man is synonymous with being brave, synonymous with being strong. Prove yourself to be a man. Be strong. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Put that together. It is, you want to be a man. You want to prove yourself a man, then be strong. Act like one. It is, what does it mean to act like a man? Well, you guys know what it isn't. Cowardice is not manly. Joshua Chamberlain's quotes, so many quotes from, you know, this guy who had been a minister in training, a professor of rhetoric, a man who had a command of speech. His, so many of his speeches are written, so many of the statements that he made to his men, to the 20th man, that his speeches would stir them to great courage and to do exploits. And they made themselves famous in that war, particularly in Gettysburg, but not there only. But Chamberlain would say to his guys, I expect that you will manfully perform your duties. manfully. There's an adjective nobody uses today in modern culture. Probably that's considered quite sexist. Oh, jolly well. Manfully. What does that mean? That you're going to act like men. Well, what does that mean? That you're going to be strong, you're going to not whine and not complain, not act like a baby and go home. Take your tools and go. Take your toys and go. You're not going to quit. You're going to actually hold to a course. You're going to see what needs to be done, and you're going to do it like men. You're going to be brave. You're going to go against the stuff you feel. You're not just going to get it. This is one of the contrasts between boy and man. The boy does what he feels, speaks everything he feels. He's ruled by his feeling, his appetite, his desire, his love for comfort, his lust. This is hard. A man doesn't go, this is, a man goes, this is hard. That's why we're doing it. A man goes against his feelings, disobeys feelings, gets himself up and goes to a job that he might not even like because it has to be done, because it's the right thing to do, because there are people he's made commitments to. A boy just plain obeys his appetite, obeys his feelings, his fears, his longing. I just miss home. It's so not manly. I had this young man come to me and tell me, listen, will you accept me in the school leadership? This guy, I feel so bad for him. He applied to school leadership, and some of the things he wrote in his application made me go, I'm not too sure about you. He goes, listen, I don't have any male role models. I'm such a wimp. I need what I think you can offer. And I'm not kidding. He was that honest. I go, brother, don't talk like that about yourself. It makes me feel bad, but come on. All right, we'll give you a chance. A couple weeks later, he goes, it's not for me. I got to go home. And I go, what? Wait a minute. You said you wanted to just man up. You wanted to do some hard things. You wanted some guys investing in you. You wanted some role models. What is this? He goes, I just want to go home. This is my brother. And I had to go, my friend, go home. And I'm just saying, go home now before I put my boots on your hiney. Go now. You just plain get out of here. And he called me later. He goes, I'm really sorry. Am I supposed to, am I going to be like in trouble with God for not finishing that? Do I have to come back there? Go, listen to me. You can't come back here. The door is closed. This is not an option for you. The door's closed. You're not welcome. I love you. And God will work in your life. But it's going to have to be somewhere else, not here. The wimpiness of... guys, we experience trouble, and there's a manly way to handle it, and there's a boy way to handle it. The boy way. It just goes stomping off in your skinny jeans. Just go do what you want. I'm always amazed by anybody that complains about our men's program going, it's too hard. I remember this one guy. He fancied himself a real thug. He was a white rapper that really wanted to be Mr. Gangster, but he was modeling on the side. Really, really messed up. He showed us his little portfolio. Dude, anyway, he's like, I'm leaving, that's it. And I know this kid's family, and I have a love for him. I go, what are you leaving for? It's too hard. It's too hard. What you're saying is, others have done it, and it wasn't too hard for them. You're not as tough as them. And that what you're saying? Well, no, it's not that. It sounds like what you just said. It's hard. Well, he's trying to find another way of saying it. You want to leave because it's hard. Well, it's just so cold up here. It's too cold. It's hard. You can't handle it, man. Bottom line is just you want to go without having to say, I'm a wimp. And he finally just said, all right, I'm a wimp, and left. There is, honestly, when David says to his son, this is like his parting words, he's on his way out. He's done. Think about your dad's dying words. I don't know if you guys, you have your dad gone? Do you remember the last conversation? I have the benefit of my dad, who was terrible dad. He was terrible. But the very last thing he did redeemed everything he ever failed at. He was just a, he was like, I still think about how bad my dad was every now and then. And I don't think about it in a bitter way. I just think, man, how do you have kids and not pay for their food or stick around and guide them? How do you do that? And, you know, as a dad, I can understand the choices that my dad made as a young man. My 34-year-old dad told me alone, just don't live like this. Don't live like me. And he said stuff about, you got to read, you got to go to church. I just got to pray. He was trying really hard to come up with how, he did not have the vocabulary to even tell me what was on his heart. He was trying to tell me, live for the Lord. Live for God. There's a better way. I know it. He was like figuring that out at 34. He was just coming to the conclusion. 6 months later, he was dead. I never saw him again. From that conversation, I should say I caught a glimpse of him, but we never talked. And that was the last conversation. I'm telling you, that added punctuation to my dad's words that changed, that affected my whole life. My dad did me the biggest favor. He did me right. He pointed me in the right direction. And the fact that he is my dad, that he was, that he has that authority to bless. Do you understand? It was so very much a blessing. Yeah. And this is David. He's killed giants, conquered nations. David, all of his exploits are well known. He is famous. And he says, Solomon, I'm dying. So you man up. Be a man. Be strong. Show yourself a man. Be thou strong, therefore show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Keep the charge. Obey God. You want to be a man? Do God's will. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. As it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Do you understand? At the very core of everything that King David wants to say to his son, it's the Word of God. Everything he just said, his commandments, his statutes, his testimonies, his ways, he just said the same thing that God said to Solomon. I'm sorry, this is Solomon, to Joshua, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. This is what David said. He said, listen, do this. Do it. Verse 4, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their ways to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Well, there's a lot more information, and I wish we had time. You'll see what happens with Adonijah. Adonijah doesn't have the sense to just go home and stay out of trouble. Read ahead if you haven't already. I want to encourage you in this room tonight, and in that the subject has been addressed, men and women alike. I do believe, biblically speaking, we're all called to courage. But let me just point out to you from the Scripture that womanhood is different than manhood. Biblically speaking, it's almost the exact opposite, that to be a woman is associated, particularly in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3, with a beautiful kind of weakness. It's not an inferiority, it's an easily brokenness. Peter uses the term with regard to a wife as the weaker vessel. An easily brokenness. This is a softer ness, a good kind of weakness that I think is supposed to be maintained, even though, ladies, you got to be brave, even though you got to woman up and deal with stuff in life. You know that. When it comes to manhood, every single time the expression is used, it's always the same way. And even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said to a really messed up, femmed out church, the Church of Corinth, the women are all butched. Their roles are all messed up. I mean, they are. I mean, literally butched. They got the spiked butch thing that all the lesbians like, and they weren't all necessarily lesbians. Some of them had been, and the men of Corinth were all, many of them coming out of a total homosexual lifestyle. Their roles were all messed up, and church was kind of crazy. The Apostle Paul had to write 1 Corinthians, you guys got to get it together, because you know what? Men are supposed to be the leaders. That's the deal. That there is an ordered creation, that God wants in the family there to be headship, the freedom for a woman to be the heart of the home and allow the man to be the head of the house. And the two of them working together, completing one another, complementing one another, that's God's plan. And when the families all come together, church, it is the men that are supposed to be the leaders. So Paul, anyway, he writes all this stuff. And then he ends the letter, signing off, 1 Corinthians 16, he goes, you guys, quit ye like men, be strong. We act like men and be strong. Take a look at what God's Word has to say about it. And one of the things that you and I have been ripped off of, I've often talked about this, is the whole rite of passage. Ideally, plan A, you should have had a dad that told you you're a man and then modeled for you what manhood looks like. And then pulls you up across the line and goes, you're a man now. I believe in you. It's supposed to happen. Didn't happen for most of us. For a Jewish kid, it would be his bar mitzvah. His father would say, you are now son of the commandments, bar mitzvah. Daughter would have bat mitzvah. And she'd be told, you're a daughter. She'd be told, you're a woman. Having raised children, I say as an older dad, it is necessary to provide that intersection with the timeline of life. A moment came for my daughter. It wasn't some big ceremony, but it was a moment between me and her where I let her know that she has this sovereignty, that she now makes her decision. She answers to God. She no longer lives underneath my rule. I still expected, you know, living in my house, a degree of submission. But that she answers to God, handing her over to the Lord and saying, you're God's daughter now. You're always going to be my little girl, but you're God's daughter. You're a woman now. You answer to Him. That moment was a big deal. And I remember watching what it did for her and how it actually caused her to accelerate in maturity. We all need that. If you didn't have that, and a lot of you guys did not, a lot of you gals did not have that, get that between you and God. Get it between you and the Lord. And just go, God, what do you have in mind when it comes to manhood? What is a man supposed to look like and act like and do? I want to be that. And ask the Lord for that sort of rite of passage. And I'm telling you, that's where I got mine from the Lord. And I'm so grateful. I look back at the date. I remember the year. I remember the place. I remember the event. It was between me and my Heavenly Father. I'm so grateful that He provided that for me. And once you step across the line and you go, okay, man now, and you can't go, okay, I want to be a boy today and pick up manhood. No, you've stepped over the line. You've got to stay there. You cannot retreat to boyhood. You cannot retreat to girlhood. You can no longer just go run off and go just do what your little heart desires any longer. You're not your own. You answer to God. So let's all stand. Lord, thank you so much for the scriptures that we read tonight and for how you moved upon David with his sort of dying breath, at least this season where he knows he's on his way out, that he would call Solomon and he would give him this charge and then it would be written down so we could have it. What a great charge. To just show yourself to be a man. Be strong. And keep the charge of the Lord. Keep the Word of God central. Lord, I thank you for that, and I pray that you'd help everyone here to hear it. Young men, young women, old men. I don't think there are any old women, but Lord, help us to just all hear it. To hear exactly what that has to, how it applies to our lives. Yeah. Bless our fellowship with each other. Help us to make the most of it. Enjoy each other's company. A little while that we have in the name of Christ. Amen.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555, or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Sword daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can also check out our online teaching and available resources or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5starshine.com. Thank you and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through nsearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at nsearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts, reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
Okay, round two. Name something that's not boring.
A laundry? Ooh, a book club. computer solitaire, huh?
Ah, oh, sorry. We were looking for Chumba Casino.
That's right. Chumbacasino.com has over 100 casino-style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. Chumbacasino.com. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.